Will you please remain standing then for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and we will be reading verses 1 through 9. People of God, hear again the Word of God. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Amen.
Thank you. Will you please be seated? So this morning, it's our delight to have Ray and Monica Notke with us. It's remarkable to me that at this stage in my life, I'm thinking about settling down. They sold everything they have, and they're on their way to some great adventure. So you have our tremendous admiration and respect, brother, and we can't wait to hear what happens in this new place. So it's my pleasure to turn the pulpit over to our brother this morning for him to come and preach the Word of God to us. Brother, will you please come?
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you again. This is my second time bringing the Word of God to you, my great privilege and pleasure to do so. And I do thank you for your prayers and your support. And we will indeed keep you posted as to what's happening in our lives when we make the journey or begin our journey next week. Our reading today is from 1 Peter. Our sermon is called Living Hope, based on 1 Peter, taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. But we will read the first chapter in its entirety. Before we do that, let us pray with respect to the hearing of God's word. Our great God and Father, we bow before you humbly as your servants and servants of your word. And as Pastor Joe has prayed, we are dependent upon your Holy Spirit to hear your word. And so we do pray to that end, that we would be hearers of your word through your Holy Spirit, and not mere hearers, but also doers. We pray that you would build into us what is your truth, the truth of Jesus Christ, that we would behold him, and beholding him, we would glorify him. For he is our life and our hope. We pray these things and ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let us stand together as we hear the reading of God's word. Beginning in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you, through those who preach the good news to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth or sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the good news that was preached to you. So says God's holy word. You may be seated. Many years ago, there was a man named Pliny. Some of you probably know or have heard of him. He was a Roman governor during the time of Trajan, and he had a problem, and his problem was Christians. People were turning to Christ and away from the Roman gods and worshiping the emperor, and he wasn't quite sure what to do about that and what to do with them. And so he writes a letter to Trajan, the Roman emperor, to inform him of what he had found and what the actions he had taken. And what he had found was not a whole lot, really. Nothing but some superstitions about some god. And nevertheless, he decided that there must be more to it. So as he says, he decided that he would torture two women who were also called deaconesses. And he tortured them so that he might unearth whatever evil might actually be at play. Otherwise, if someone was denounced as a Christian, he would interrogate them, and here's part of what he wrote. He says this, "I interrogated those whom others had denounced as Christians to find out whether or not they in fact were Christians. And those I interrogated who confessed that they were Christians, I interrogated a second time and a third time. I threatened them with punishment, and those who persisted in confessing Christ I ordered executed, except those who were Roman citizens, whom I sent to Rome. For I had no doubt that whatever the nature of their beliefs, innocent though they may have been, stubbornness and inflexible obstinacy surely deserve to be punished." Now, Peter writes his letter to a group of Christians who lived not that long after Pliny, 50 years or so. Some of them in the congregation would have been alive when Pliny wrote this letter. And one of the things that's happening in the church where Peter is the same things that Pliny writes about, which is to say, the suffering and persecution of Christians. And in fact, suffering dominates this letter. At least 16 times, Peter makes mention of the suffering either of Christ or of Christians. And he tells us the purpose of the letter in chapter 5, verse 12. It is to encourage us to stand firm, or to exhort us to stand firm in the true grace of God. And how we do that, how do we stand firm in the true grace of God in the midst of various afflictions, or what Peter calls multicolored trials. Now, we know the church faces trials. The church is presently facing some amount of trials, mostly in relation to COVID, perhaps, at least in this part of the world, but in other parts of the world, different kinds of trials and sufferings, and we all know this to one degree or another. In any case, I thought it would be helpful for us to consider Peter's instructions about standing firm in the true grace of God in the midst of trials, whatever they might be, whether they be present or those yet to come. And many think there are many yet to come, and right on the horizon. Now, the opening of the letter, which we read, begins to unfold this grace for us, this grace in which we stand. As we heard, Peter locates us or places the church in the life of God or in the grace of God. We are those who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. We are God's elect according to God's foreknowledge. We are those who are sanctified by the Spirit and set apart for obedience to Jesus Christ and to sprinkling with his blood. Simply put, the church's whole being and existence is in God, or we might say from God, through God, and to God. We have no life apart from him, no existence except by his grace. And as Peter says, we are to set our hope fully on the grace of God, and that grace is presently revealed to us and will be finally revealed to us in the end. And that leads Peter to bless God, or to utter a Godward benediction. Blessed be our God and Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies. And then follows that as a series of exclamations or proclamations or declarations which further draw out what is this blessedness, the blessedness of God's merciful grace in which we stand. And we're going to look at three of those this morning, one in great detail, the other two less so. These being, we are born again by God's mercy into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance, one that can never fade, spoil, or perish, and a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Each one of these are outworkings of God's grace and God's mercy and that grace in which we stand. Now, the first thing Peter tells us is that by God's grace, or God in his graceful mercy, has caused us to be born again into a living hope. And I want to just stop there just for a moment and focus on that word, living. This is not any hope, but a particular hope, which Peter refers to as living. And why does Peter do that? That is, why add the word living to the word hope? After all, what other kind of hope might there be? Are there dead hopes, for example? Is there such a thing as dead hope? Or hopeless hope? Well, actually, there is. If we consider carefully what Peter says, for example, in verse 24, he tells us this. He says, all flesh, or all people, are like the grass, and all their glory like the flowers of the grass, or the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. And if you stop and think about that, and think about them in relation to what are the glories of man, and one of the glories of man, of course, and maybe the glory of glories, is hope. Humans tend to be very hopeful. So we plan and we purpose and we dream and we look forward. We look forward to something better, something greater, something new. And every new year kind of is like that, right? I hope next year is a better year. Somehow, some way. Politicians thrive on hope and the promise of hope. Certain president, the theme of it was hope and change, you may recall. Hopes appeal to us at a very, very deep level, and politicians know this. Hopes for this reason can also be threatening. And people feel threatened when their hopes are threatened. And they're threatened sometimes when the world around them becomes destabilized or their gods threatened. And sometimes people turn to violence to protect their hopes or enforce their hopes or realize them. In any case, what I want to point out here is there is a problem with every humanly conceived hope, and that is the problem of death. Whatever the hopes and dreams or desires, even if they are attained or achieved or reached, it is only for a moment. The flower will fall, the grass will wither. The reality of death mocks every hope of every man, woman, and child. And so there are dead hopes. And the hope of the dead and of the dying and the way of all flesh is a hopeless hope. For all flesh, as grass and all its glory, no matter what, the flower falls off, the grass withers, and perhaps most notably in the realm of hopes. But even apart from death, before death comes, we all know the pain of hopelessness, disappointment, failed hopes. We use language like, I had hoped, I'd hope to have children, I'd hope to be married, I'd hope to have a good job, I'd hope to have money, I'd hope to be healthy, I'd hope to be loved, I'd hope that COVID would be over by now. Those are some of the saddest words we know, I think. I had hoped. There was that time on the road to Emmaus when two of Jesus' disciples were walking along the way. They were about 7 miles from Jerusalem. We read in Luke 24, verse 14, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still with their faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "Well, about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet. He was powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." I thought about those words a lot. "We had hoped," uttered on their lips. "We had hoped that he was the redeemer of Israel." Those are really sad, sad words. "We had hoped." And if you know the story, and most of us do, that is the story of the Christ, the Savior, the King, the promise of glory. That was what was on their mind, glory. Not the sufferings of Christ, but the glories of Christ and sharing in his glories and his rule and his majesty. Deliverance, exaltation, kingdom, hope of hopes was on their hearts and in their minds. And now these words instead, "We had hoped, but he died." And all our hopes are dead too. They're now dead with him. But you know the rest of the story. You know that this Jesus whom we crucified, God raises from the dead. He's not dead, but risen. "Behold, I was dead, but I am alive forevermore." Not dead hope, living hope. Hope in him cannot die because death cannot hold him. Living hope. "All flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of the grass. But the word of the Lord, that is Jesus Christ, he abides forever, and so also our hope." But I want us to think a little more deeply about this. This hope that we have in Jesus Christ, this living hope. And I want us to think about it more deeply, taking into account and considering everything that is taking place around him. All around him there was conspiracy. People are plotting to kill him. People are lying about him. Even the rulers and the authorities, the priests and the kings. Think about that. These are the protectors and the leaders of the people. They give Jesus over to evil, even death on a cross. All around him is all manner of human failure and betrayal. One of those closest to him, Judas, betrays him and betrays him even with a kiss. He is constantly engaging and putting up with unbelief and stubborn hearts. "Show us a sign. Prove that you're the Christ." And on top of this are broken promise after broken promise. "I will follow you wherever you go, Jesus. I will even die for you." And if you stop and think about it, almost everything that is unfolding around Jesus, everything he sees and experiences is virtually hopeless. One manner of human failure after another after another. Jesus is not someone who ever looked around at all of those around him and said, "I have hope in you. I have hope in mankind. I believe in the American people." Sometimes we look at the church and we think hopeless. It's a mess. Full of unbelief. And that is true to an extent. But let us remember, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, not because of the church, but because of Jesus Christ, who has conquered sin and conquered death. On top of all of that, think about Jesus. And on top of all that human failure, think about him. He's the one who is falsely accused. He is arrested. He is beaten. He is mocked, spit upon, nailed to a cross, crucified between two criminals, a place of shame and rejection, and buried in a tomb unmarked. That is Jesus. What is happening to Jesus is that he is being abandoned and given over to hopelessness. A moment, at least for a moment, God-forsakenness. And for a time, everything goes dark. Darkness covers the land. Evil wins. Abandonment wins. Deceit wins. Betrayal wins. Injustice wins. Hopelessness wins. We had hoped. a good man, an innocent man, a man in whom no one found any fault, hangs on a cross. And what is the cross but the place of no hope and hopelessness? He saved others. He cannot save himself. Jesus given over to hopelessness. Jesus, the man of sorrows, fully acquainted with all our griefs, including the grief of all griefs, hopelessness, but for God. And what must have been like for Peter and James and John and the disciples, their hopes? We had hoped. Let us sit at your right hand in your kingdom in glory. Their failures. Everyone else might abandon you, not us. I had hoped that we would stand strong. Oh, the weight of hopelessness that must have come over them. And most of us know that feeling. All of us know hopelessness. But then there's that good news. Living hope. The very place of the despairing of the despairing, of human despair and evil and sin, out of that darkness, out of that hopelessness, Jesus is risen. The gates of hell, hopelessness, do not prevail. There is hope. Even in the darkest, deepest darkness, the most evil, evil, God works hope. This Jesus whom we crucify, God raises from the dead. Peter says, this is our blessing, the blessing with which we bless God. We bless God, the church blesses God, because our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has granted us new birth into a living hope out of his mercy. What is his great mercy? Why is it so great? See, we crucify the Lord of glory. We murder the holy and righteous one. We turn against the one who had come to save us. We killed our only hope. But God the Father has mercy on us. What we mean for evil, he means for good. We crucify the Lord of glory, but God raises from the dead that forgiveness, which is the ultimate source of all hope. That forgiveness and hope might be preached in his name. How great is the mercy that we have received and into which we have been born again. Now notice again, when Peter takes or directs our attention, we're born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he gives us a picture, a further description of that hope, into an inheritance kept in heaven and a salvation ready to be revealed. You may notice that Peter doesn't tell us what that inheritance is. What exactly is this inheritance? He doesn't tell us exactly what it is, but he tells us instead about its quality. It is imperishable, it lasts forever, it doesn't die, it is undefiled, it is pure, untouched by any sin or corruption, it is unfading, it never loses its beauty, its glory, or its goodness. Remember again what Peter said about the glories of man. All flesh is like grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, all its glory like the flower of the field. But our inheritance will never, never lose any of its beauty or glory. It's a living hope. Someone has said, our promised inheritance is untouched by death, unstained by evil, unaffected by time. It is instead made up of immortality, purity, and beauty. Now, as I said, Peter focuses on the quality of our inheritance. Why does he do that? Well, part of the reason is to help us see what true hope looks like. True hope is living hope, and living hope is tied to what is everlasting, unfading, and incorruptible, that is Jesus Christ. Death cannot hold him. There's nothing on earth like that. There's nothing earthly like that. So we shouldn't look to earthly things to base our hopes or ground our hopes. Another reason is to direct us to live towards what is eternal and true and lasting without fear of life or in the face of suffering. Remember what I said earlier about suffering. Suffering dominates this letter. There's also throughout the letter a call to do good. About 16 times suffering is mentioned, 10 times doing good. That is God's good. And pursuing the righteousness of the kingdom in the face of opposition and the threat of suffering. It is precisely because we as God's people seek to do God's good that we suffer. As Peter will say, even if you should suffer for doing good, or even if you should suffer for being a Christian. And sometimes we suffer greatly. Some years ago, Monica and I met a man named Bog. I might have shared with you about him before, I don't remember. But he was a man who came to Christ, comes to Christ, or I shouldn't say that, his family came to Christ. His mother and father came to Christ when he was a child in a village, in Hindu village in North India. Comes to Christ, the village does not appreciate that, put it mildly. where he lives, and where many people live in India, they still live in huts. Some of them are made of mud, some of them are made of grass. In his case, they were made of grass or palm branches. And so what they did is they just stomped his house to the ground, and they just stomped all their possessions to the ground and cast them out of the village. Now, you and I need not suffer in this way, and God forbid that we should. Nevertheless, we should be ready and willing to suffer, and for righteousness' sake. The church, and you and I, the church together, each of us is called to walk in the way of obedience, and what is sometimes, if not always, costly obedience. There is a profound opposition to the truths of Christ and to the ways of Christ. Does not the cross teach us that? But no matter what, we are called to hope. We have been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never fade, spoil, or perish, and a salvation ready to be revealed. See, we have the grace to walk in the ways of God's good and costly obedience without fear of the suffering of loss. But as Peter tells us, this hope that we have is not yet. For who hopes for what he sees? It's a hope that looks for fulfillment, and that's clear from what follows. Our inheritance is being kept in heaven, our salvation ready to be revealed, but only at the revelation of Jesus Christ in the last time. And in the meantime, various griefs and trials, what Peter calls multicolored griefs, multicolored trials. And here's something we need to keep in mind, I think. Hope in Christ takes place not in the absence of trials, but in the very midst of them. And sometimes they are very weighty and very, very difficult and very, very hard to bear. But we must remember that Jesus has already met us there. Even though we walk through the valley of darkness, he is with us. There is no place, no matter how despairing it may be, where Christ is absent, or the goodness of God does not meet us, or from which we cannot be saved, and finally will be saved. Sometimes the church gets caught up in the miseries of life and in the miseries of this age and the hopelessness that is evident all around us, and it is evident all around us. You can take the idea of, or the truth of hopelessness or hope and just use it as a lens to view many of the things that are going on around the world. Why are people anxious about climate change and even violent and aggressive? Because there's hope. Underneath it all is a hope for the world that somehow we can make it better. And somehow we can save ourselves. It is the fear of a loss of hope. Sometimes the church is assaulted. Sometimes the church places its hopes in the hopes of the dying, of dying men, earthly governors and earthly rulers. So our hopes waver, or our hopes recede, or we spend our time complaining, or our time despairing. This should not be true of us. We should be the people who are most hopeful in all things, through all things. We should be the most hopeful of all people. We've been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, crucified at the hands of evil men, and for our sins and for our salvation, who is nevertheless alive, risen, ruling, and coming again to judge the living and the dead. See, we should be most hopeful. How about you? How about me? See, no matter the evil, no matter the deceit, the disappointment, the failures, the broken promises, all around us, whatever the sins of men, whatever the sins done against us, whatever the tax we might suffer for obedience' sake, that might befall us as the church and as God's people, whatever the depth of the darkness, God might take us, or we might find ourselves, their hope has already met us. The living God of hope has already reached out and saved us. For there in the place of hopelessness, God in Christ has already gone to deliver, save, and give us everlasting and eternal hope, living hope through the crucified and resurrected Jesus. And we are more than conquerors through faith in him. This is the mercy of the Father of all grace. Let us stand in it, setting our hope fully upon it. When Christ is our life appears, we will receive grace upon grace and enter into and with him in glory. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you. Thank you that you are the holy God, most holy, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and most good and most loving. And we're grateful, Lord, that you are the God of all hope. For you have given us hope in Jesus Christ, crucified and raised from the dead. There on the cross, you met us in our most lowly and hopeless place. There you bore our sins and took upon us our shame. And you rose from the dead, victorious, ruling over all of us, each of us, that we might live to you. And I do pray, Lord, that we would indeed live in hope to you, that we would be that people. For we are just this people. We are the people of hope, the people of living hope. And while the world around us despairs, and despairs because it worships false gods, dead gods, and so it has no real hope, no living hope, no hopeful hope, there we are. We are your light shining in the darkness. We are those who proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, that there's hope. There is hope. So let us, Lord, be the people of hope. Let us set our hope fully and be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us as we await the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Christ. Amen. Amen.